Hallelujah. Well, open to the book of Ephesians. We're starting a new series today. Every time I do one of these messages here recently, it's like I've exhausted the last little tidbit, everything that I could possibly know. And then I'm like, oh God, you know, Sunday's coming. Now what? And then by the time Sunday comes, I'm full again. So here we go. And again, I'm seeing glimpses. I don't want to reteach glimpses of light, but we're going to keep getting more glimpses of light until we're walking in the light in a way that we've not walked in really ever in our lives. It's amazing to me. It's almost like now I'm seeing the whole New Testament is like summarized here in the book of Ephesians. It seems that way to me. Maybe it's really not, but it's seeming that way because as I study now, thank God for assimilation. Thank God that Dave taught us years ago to assimilate the books, because without that, I don't think this would be happening. I haven't assimilated the books of the Old Testament, but there's enough of it in me where he even runs threads back there now, you know, trying to get across to us this revelation. And again, I'm going to preface this by saying we're not trying to preach any new revelation. I don't believe there is any new revelation. What we're trying to rediscover is the old revelation that's been buried by religion for about 2,000 years. You know, we want to walk in the foundations that were established by the first apostles, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That's all. And so, hallelujah. What Jesus said come to pass in our day. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. And more than just by the gifts. Anyway, I'm not going to do something new here if I don't be careful. I want something new, something old, something new. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is an astounding verse right here. You know, if we could just read this, believe it, and walk away, Tulsa is saved. Yeah, it's chapter 1, verse 3. That's all you got to do. Just believe verse 3. That's it. And Tulsa is saved, revival's here, and we'll go save the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Hath, is that past tense, present tense, future tense? Already done. Hath blessed us with all, everyone say out loud, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Does that sound like he's held anything back? See, he has done his part. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we will be coming back to Ephesians, I believe. In fact, go ahead and open both of these places, Romans 1 and Ephesians 6. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, world, we have good news for you, church. Got new good news for you, prayer center. God has blessed you with everything he has. What if I said it that way? Wouldn't that be all spiritual blessings? Where does he live anyway? He lives in the realm of the spirit, the heavenly places. That's where God is. God is, he's everywhere, don't get me wrong, but that's his abode. That's where everything that we call real, he calls a creation from that which is real, which is where he lives. By definition, the creator is more real than the createe. So to us, the spirit realm seems unreal. And he's going, no, where you are. I'm not saying it's not real, but it's not as real as where he's from. By definition, okay? So he's blessed us with the real stuff. You didn't get that. He's blessed us with the real stuff. The stuff from which everything we call real is. Told you. Just chew on that for a while. And he's saying, it's all yours. I've already given it to you. Now go save the world. And we're going, but I went to church and they told me I'm just an old sinner. I know who I am. I'm just, what do you mean go save the world? I know who I am. What do you mean you've blessed me? I can barely pay my light bill. Have you seen my car? You know? Well, not going to change the word, is it? It says, I have blessed you with every real thing that I have. And I blessed you with all of it. And I didn't hold anything back. You already have it. It's yours now. And we're going, what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news. And we've not heard it. We've still not heard it. We're still trying to hear it. We're trying to hear it. What? We read a verse like that and just pass on like it doesn't mean anything. And I mean, that's a world-changing verse right there. That verse will get her done if we ever live right there. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God." Power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I heard that verse a lot, and I'm glad I did. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. I've seen them get saved there. I've seen old hard living, hard working, but still yet womanizing and hard drinking men, you know. They get wind up going to the altar and getting saved. And they change, buddy. They quit going to the bars. And they become pillars in the community. And they become good fathers and good men. I know it'll change your life. But I never saw the rest of the gospel there. Never once. Never did I ever, in all those years, see one devil ever cast out. I never saw anybody supernaturally healed where I could watch it with my eye. Now, they'd pray for people. But it's always, you know, if it be thy will, heal them, you know. Well, anyway, can't stay there either. We're talking about the rest of the gospel, and I never heard the next verse. If it did, it was just reading it, and they'd talk about it. They'd wait till they got to chapter, I think it's 3, where we're all sinners. None righteous, no, not one, you know. They just read this verse real quick. Why? They don't know what it means, and the church today doesn't know what it means. Verse 17. "For therein," in what? In the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed." It's revealed. His righteousness. "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, you think he's talking about God right there? God, he is faith. He doesn't really have faith. He is faith. He is the Word. He's talking about us. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel if we ever get to hear it. His righteousness. He is so righteous. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about restoring your righteousness. The righteousness he has prepared for you. It's part of those "I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And one of those blessings, one part of that inheritance, "I have made you righteous. I have done it myself. I've already done it. It's yours. Will you please go and possess the land?" We've not heard it, see. We'd read that verse. They might read over it in passing, but then we couldn't wait to get to this verse. "As it is written, there is none righteous." Now, they're talking normally. These little churches I grew up in were normally small churches, maybe 60 people, 70 people. Everybody knows everybody most of the time. Everybody is, you know, we already know everybody in there's already been to the altar, already been saved. By the way, nobody in there spirit filled. But everybody's already been to the altar. We know that. The preacher knows that. He's looking around. He knows these people. And he's looking right at them and preaching. "There is none righteous. No, not one. Just make you. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God." And of course, we're sitting here going, I thought I was seeking after God. "They're all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips, and whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace," now remember that, "the way of peace have they not known." The way of peace have they not known. The way of peace have they not known. Don't forget that. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And by the time he's done, he's pointing that verse right at you. And I don't care if you went to the altar last Sunday. This Sunday, you're not seeking after God. You're a chronic liar. You're a sinner. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're going to have a rededication at the end of this service. I thank God for any part of the gospel that's preached. That, just the cross is enough. It'll get you saved, and thank God for that. But he's called us to pursue after this, the rest, can I say the rest of the gospel? And see, the truth of the matter is, what Jesus did for us was to restore our righteousness, that the church has done everything except preach that we are righteous. If anything, it's gone right after the opposite. It said, you old sinner, look at you. And we're going, notice, look at somebody else, don't look at me. And the trouble is, it's easy for us to swallow it because, I don't know if you've noticed this, you're not perfect. What I mean is your walk anyway. Now, I'm not talking about your spirit man right now. I'm talking about you. Everything you call you. Let's talk about Gary. Gary's history. Gary, I don't know if you know this. Gary's had some hurts in his life. Gary's done some, let's take the other side. Gary's done some hurting. Now, we want to know more about that. I bet you do. See, I never knew until I started assimilating the books myself and really going through the Bible and hearing it myself, that this whole passage in Romans 3, they're quoting the Old Testament prophet describing the fallen state of man. And that's exactly true for the man who's not been born again. That's exactly true. And the point he's trying to make in chapter 3, and it makes no difference whether you're a Gentile or a Jew. Makes no difference if you did your best like Saul, like the one who wrote the book, Paul. Well, if you spent your whole life trying to keep the law, you're still in God's sight. You can't change what you are. Your lineage goes back to Adam. You're still a sinner. Absolutely in need of grace. You've got to have God's mercy. You've got to have Jesus to be your substitute. So they're preaching the gospel. Paul was really preaching the gospel. And again, part of our problem is trying to explain and exhort these things in 30 minutes or an hour. We get little bitty pieces of it, and then you got the devil's got 3 days or 4 days till the next service to beat your brains out. Beating you back with circumstances and your own failings to thinking it's not true. I know who I am. Don't tell me, Gary. I don't care what the Bible says, I know who I am. That's the problem right there. Did you hold Ephesians? Did you hold Ephesians 6? See, I'm really starting to understand why we're not winning more than we are in the warfare. And the warfare I'm talking about is the warfare where it's you alone in a hospital room, you and a loved one or a friend or a relative, and cancer. Let's just take that one. Or any other terminal disease. And it's quick. You know, they're saying you've got 24 hours to live, maybe. And you try to get a hold of everyone that you think could pray and get results. But the end result is you, your relative, and cancer. Now, you're on the battlefield. It's you, buddy. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. Somebody's going to live or somebody's going to die. This is war, and it's to the death. Now what? Well, Paul talks about that kind of warfare here. He talks about going into this kind of battle. He says if you're going to win this kind of war, you got to put on this armor. And we've been hearing about this kind of armor. I first heard about it in Sunday school. And they'd run us through the little, you know, well, put on the helmet. Now put it on. Put on that breastplate. And they'd have us mentally, you know, kind of go through the motions of putting on the armor. And I guess you got to start somewhere. It's okay. You got to start somewhere with little kids. But see, really, the first two pieces of the armor. Let's take the first three pieces. Got to have the first three pieces here. Look at verse 11. I know we're used to this. I'll probably know it by heart almost. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles, the strategies, the military type plans that he has against humanity. Cancer is one of them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood like Joshua did. I mean, he's drawing the analogy back to Joshua and when they went in to take the promised land. We're not wrestling with human beings like they did. But boy, it's a warfare just the same. The difference is we're not wrestling against humans. You're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now here he goes. He starts telling us about this armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. And I'm going to read these three and come right back. Having your loins girded about with truth. And notice the very first one. What's the first thing after truth? Breastplate of what? Righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now that's twofold, that gospel of peace. Yes, we're supposed to go and preach the ministry of reconciliation, how that through Christ, God has made peace with man. That's part of it. But really, when you're in a warfare, the kind of peace you got to have, you got to have the kind of peace that knows all of heaven's about to back you up. If you're going into a warfare like that, you know, the good fight of faith is a fight you win. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to get your teeth loosened. I've been in some fights. I know what it is to taste your own blood and have your teeth get loose in your mouth during the fight. But the good one is at the end, you're standing the other guys down. You walk away with your teeth still loose, but bless God, that was a good fight. A lot of people don't even know what that is, I don't think. They've never been in a good fight. I'll tell you about a bad fight. I was in one once. I thought I was going to die. Anyway, I thought that guy was going to kill me. But a good fight, that doesn't mean it's easy. See, what I'm trying to say is it's going to take what you have. It's going to take all your resources. You're in a fight. But at the end, you're the one standing. The devil's the one that had to leave. And you get your friend up off of that bed healed. Now that's what we're after. See, that's what he's talking about. We're not talking about some little Sunday school story. Now he says, if you're going to win that kind of fight, you've got to have this armor on. Let's look at the breastplate just for a moment. Because here we're trying to be equipped to go into battle. When we go to church, they're supposed to be helping us put that breastplate on. In most of the churches I went into, breastplate of what? You are the righteousness of God. See, they're trying. You going to stand against the devil and believe God is, all of heaven is behind you when you yourself believe you're barely saved, a slimy dog worm, you're full of sin, you're full of sin consciousness, you know who you are. I don't care what the Bible says, I know who I am, and I just hope I'm going to heaven. What do you mean I got dominion over cancer? And the preacher helps you. You're just an old sinner. You know, you're a vile, there's none unrighteous, no, not one. Pound you into that, and you're supposed to go into battle and expect heaven to back you up? See, the breastplate of righteousness, the reason it's listed in this order, you can't put it on without the truth. There's no evidence you're ever going to have other than God's word. The belt of truth has got to come first. You've got to go somewhere where somebody's going to tell you the truth. Or you can go to the word itself and get it directly from the Holy Ghost. You only put the righteousness on one way. You got to first hear it, or read it, or know it somehow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You can read it. You got to get that knowledge, but then there's another step. You have got to believe it. And I'm telling you right now, I've been through enough battles already to know. I mean, there's a lot of battles that I say a lot. There's been about four. At least four that I know I have won when I had no earthly evidence but God's word. Y'all remember, I'm not going to go through it again. All the evidence said exactly the opposite of what God's word said. We have others that's recently been through wars like that. The doctors are saying there's no hope. Your banker may be telling you right now there's no hope. You know? But I think of all the people in the hospitals right now that there's no hope for them, and there really is no hope except one thing. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to get past religion. I don't care what Grandpappy believed. I don't care. I mean, I'm glad Grandpappy's in heaven. Thank God for that part. But what about winning those wars when we're on the battlefield? When you walk into a room, know that God walked in with you and He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings. That means all the resources of heaven are backing you up. When you speak in the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost moves. Angels are waiting for the command in the name of Jesus. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the maimed are made whole. Cancer runs off like a scalded dog. Hallelujah. That's the real gospel. We've hardly heard it. So we come in here and I'll preach it best I know how, like I'm doing right now, to see the preachers on me today. I know it is. And I'm doing my best, and I can feel faith rising in my own heart right now. When you go out, it's going to be raining, cloudy and gloomy and cold, and you forgot your jacket. And you left your headlights on, the car won't start, and there's a flat. And... and then about then you remember every failure you've ever had before you're ready to commit suicide by the time you get home. I must be the worst Christian that there ever was. And I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven now. And he wants me to go into battle against cancer. Yes! Because it's not based on you. It's based on this gospel. This gospel of Jesus Christ. It's based on the good news, see? You still in Romans? Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait. Don't leave Ephesians. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. See, everything else, all of this armor hangs on that belt, really. Without that belt, you got no armor. Without God's word, you have no righteousness. Let me say it a little different. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the knowledge of what he did, without faith in what he did, you have no righteousness. See? And the church has done a real good job of keeping us ignorant of the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. Well, we're pressing on. You're in chapter 3, right, of Romans. Go back over there. We may come back to Ephesians. I don't know. All right. Let's go on down to 21, verse 21 of Romans 3. See, and we got to jump over all this good part. It's all good. But we have time constraints. And it has to be that way. Otherwise, you'd fall out of the church and break your neck like the guy listening to Paul. See, it's not so much what happens in the services, it's what we do with it between the services. Thank God for the message of this house where you can, you know, you're going to get a good meal today, can you tell? If we quit right now, you've got enough to chew on. Now see, the thing of it is, are you going to chew on it? How would I do that? Well, you think about it, all right. You might go through these verses, that'd be okay. But really, how we chew on it, how we digest it, man, that's praying in the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost is to you, again, I use this analogy again because he gave it to me. The Holy Ghost is to you the same as your digestive system is to your stomach. See, you can eat a banana. That banana is good for you. It's got vitamins and minerals and all kinds of good stuff. But if you did not have a digestive system, if all you had was just a stomach, it was just, you eat it, it'd go into your stomach and just lay there, it's not going to do your body any good. That's what happens at church. We come, we eat the banana, and it just lays there. Your digestive system begins working on that banana. And breaking it down, extracting, I don't know what all's in there, iron, niacin, potassium. I know potassium's in there. All these good things. And what does it do then? It extracts it, then it distributes it throughout your body. And literally, that banana becomes you. The Holy Ghost does exactly that same thing with the Word of God. You come to church, you eat a good banana. You swallow the banana. So you go outside, you tell everyone, that was a good banana. That was a good message. But if we don't activate the teaching ministry then of the Holy Ghost, see, if we pray in the Spirit, that's why Tim used to say we really ought to have 1 hour after every service where everyone could just sit and pray in tongues and think about that message. Meditate on it in your mind, but let the Holy Spirit pray. Because what he does, he extracts truth out of that word. And he distributes it throughout your system, if you'll allow me, to where the word of God becomes you. The word was made flesh. Praying in other tongues. I thank God for the message of this church. I had another little mini vision teaching this week. It's changed my life forever. I wish I could teach it today. You'll get it eventually, I'm sure. No time today. All right. Chapter 3 again, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. There is a righteousness of God without the law. What? Who wrote this? This must be somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. This is Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning knowledge, he was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jews. Memorized the first five books of the Bible, roughly when he was 5 years old. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. This guy spent his life trying to establish righteousness based on the law. In Philippians, he'll tell you in chapter 3, all of that, when I saw the righteousness which is available in Christ by faith, all of the righteousness I had tried to establish my whole life, everything, even my pedigree, even my sonship from Abraham, I counted it all dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. We've been teaching on Mephibosheth. Why was all the inheritance restored to Mephibosheth? Because he was found in Jonathan. The covenant was made between David and Jonathan, not Mephibosheth. This covenant, the new covenant, the one Hebrews talks about, the one that's Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises, is not between God and men. It's between God and a man, Jesus Christ. The man God, the God man. This covenant is between God the Father and God the Son, and you can't break it. What we've done, though, we've not enjoyed the benefits of it through unbelief. We can't break that covenant. All we can do is walk away from it. And how do you do that? Choosing not to believe it. Or continuing to go to a church where they'll teach you not to believe it. People write me all the time. They'll send me little snippets of the message they just heard. Should I keep going to this church? No, you should not keep going to that church. If you're going to do that, just keep putting arsenic in your cereal every morning. Would you do that? No. Then why are you going where they're going to feed you arsenic? See, I'm better when I just teach. When the preach comes on me, I don't know. He didn't say I was a preacher. We got to get verse 21. We got to get it in. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now it was prophesied. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now the reason we're doing this, see, connect the dots. Back up to Romans 1:17. I'm not ashamed, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, it is the power of God unto salvation. But see the second part of that. Through that same gospel, there is a righteousness of God that is revealed from faith to faith. Well, it's in the Bible, it's just not in most of the churches. What I mean is it's not in most of the messages. Now here it is, he says there is a righteousness, verse 21, there is a righteousness of God that's completely removed from the law. It's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all of them that what? That believe. Now when he says, for there's no difference, he means between the Jew and the Gentile. They're all lost. They've all got to have the same gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true, see? That's true. All humans are born that way. They're born sinners. They're born lame in both feet, if you'll allow me, going back to the analogy. Wasn't Mephibosheth's fault. He didn't drop himself when he's five. Somebody else dropped him. He was born crooked. Can I say it that way? Through no fault of his own. So were you. So was I. Born with a sin nature. Try and keep the law, try and keep the law, try and keep the law. Mephibosheth could have tried to keep the law, and still when you looked at him, type in shadow, he'd walk crooked. It's a perfect picture. Perfect picture of man trying to keep the law, and he's still in his spirit. He's lame. Still a sinner. See? All right? So God fixed it. We haven't heard that he fixed it, but he did. Here's how he fixed it. Verse 24. Being justified By your works. Being justified partially. Being justified freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. We don't use that word. Through faith in His blood. I did look it up and then I forgot to copy it on this paper. That word propitiation, the Greek word, is exactly the same Greek word for the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what's on that lid? The mercy seat. He is your mercy seat. He is your mercy seat. And when that lid is opened, what's in there? All the power of God. They used to carry that thing in the bag, the Ark of the Covenant. The power of God would be manifest. I mean, all of the nations around said, they're not bringing the Ark with them, are they? If they're bringing that Ark, we better just surrender. All the power of God's in that Ark. And what opens it up? The mercy seat. Say, mercy seat. He has made your mercy seat. He is your propitiation. He is... His blood is the blood that's on that mercy seat. That's good stuff. He's made a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now notice, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And he emphasizes this again, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? See, Paul was, before his Damascus Road experience, that's what he was doing in Philippians 3, telling him what his boast used to be in. What was your boasting in? Well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not like these unclean Gentiles. I was born of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I kept the law, concerning the law, blameless. That was all of his righteousness by works. But again, if he was to turn around and look back through his lineage, generation by generation by generation, he still finds himself eventually back in the loins of Adam. And he's still in Adam, a sinner by nature. When he understood that, he says, I'll throw away everything. I'll throw away all that righteousness, all my pedigree. There's nothing that matters except one thing. And that's to be found in him. In him. I've got to be, if I'm in Christ, then I'm a joint heir. I'm in on this covenant that God the Father made with God the Son, the man, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. And you know whose righteousness you get? His righteousness. His righteousness. Romans 5:17, go ahead and turn to that verse. I just want you to look at that one. Is the parallel to Ephesians 6. Where he says over there, put on the armor of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on this armor that you might be able to stand. He mentioned about the belt of truth, and what's the second one? Righteousness of God. The very righteousness of God, right? Now, notice this. Over there, we're going into battle, right? Notice this. 5:17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The what? The gift. The gift. If you underline in your Bible, gift of righteousness. Notice, they which receive, if words mean anything, there, and they do, there's no reason for the Holy Spirit to put that word abundance there if it's not possible to receive a little bit of His grace. See, you can get salvation grace and still die sick. You can get salvation grace and healing grace and be so poor you can't pay your bills. Then you can receive salvation grace and healing grace and enough prosperity grace, but then you have no power when you pray for the sick. You can receive a little bit of grace, or you can receive an abundance of grace. How would I get more abundance? To the humble, He giveth more grace. See, those, if you'll humble yourself, that's a whole other thing, but It doesn't come by striving to be righteous. Do you know what really it is? Religion is the most wicked thing in the sight of God. Because you're trying to establish your own righteousness and rejecting the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a wicked, heinous thing in the sight of God. Religion. And yet those kind of people, they'll look according to the flesh. They'll be very moral, usually fairly prosperous, not always. They talk right, they smell right, they act right. God forbid they'd ever say a cuss word or wear blue jeans to church. Oh, God, no. God, no. But see, if they've not truly been born again, it's wickedness. They're trying to approach that mercy seat with their own righteousness. They're trying to approach, really not approaching the mercy seat, they're trying to approach the throne. They're trying to get God to make a covenant with them. Really. Be satisfied with what I do. Rather than, could I please get in on him who satisfied you completely? It's a wicked thing. Substituting your own righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. The more I'm into this, the more I'm seeing. Paul saw it. That's why he says, all that I was so proud of, it's on the garbage pile. I want nothing to do with it. I only want to be found in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But see, if we got to get this righteousness on, if we're going to go into the level of battle that we're talking about for the revival he's called us to, where Matthew 15 is, but those of you that's been around here, you know what I mean. That message that he did on the mountain where they brought all of the sick, it said they brought a great multitude, thousands upon thousands, the halt and the blind and the lame and the maimed, and they cast them down at his feet. And he healed them. It's not by the gifts. It's by that resident anointing that he had as being the Son anointed with the Holy Ghost. By the way, hello, children. Anointed by the Holy Ghost. Knowing that when he prayed or when he spoke, all of heaven would back up every word he said. See, that's the same level of revival we're contending for. Where they don't come bringing the cerebral palsy and hoping the gifts are in a manifestation that day. No, it's when they come and they get it every single time. That's exactly the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're called. Well, we're sure not going to get it without having that breastplate of righteousness on. We're going to have to know this gospel. And I mean, you're going to have to believe it in spite of your ugly self? You know what I mean when I say that? I think you're beautiful. He thinks you're beautiful. But see, I know what I've been around the planet a while. I'm not ignorant of his devices either. He's always telling me how ugly I am. And the truth of the matter is, I'm God's favorite. Didn't you know that? I know Dave thinks he is. Mark, all the Marks think they are. Mark, the perfect man. But the devil's relentless at making you believe you're anything but the righteousness of God in him. And again, I'm going to say it. I see it so clear now. The only way you're going to have that breastplate on, yes, that belt of truth, his word is the only way you're going to know it. And you're going to have to do just like Abraham. Here we go again, just like Abraham. Abraham had a promise. He had a word from God that looked absolutely impossible. And by every scientific method, it was impossible. You're going to have a child about this time next year. When they were about 99 years old, he says, about this time next year. He was 99 years old. Sarah was 10 years younger, I believe. Not a pretty sight. Let's look at the physical evidence. See if we can get any evidence that what God said is true. Let's go look in the mirror, Sarah. Oh, 99, 89. It's already passed the way of women with her, so she'd have went to the experts even today. No, not a natural childbirth, not the kind that you're believing for, you know. It's impossible. And Abraham, no wonder the Bible speaks so highly of Abraham. In spite of all the think about it. This, we're really talking about, are you righteous or are you? God has said you're righteous. And you go look in the mirror, and it's not a pretty sight. Then you get out your diary from yesterday. And that's not a pretty sight either. Then you start opening up the photo books from 10 years ago. Well, you look better, but but the acts, the things that you did or things that were done to you. Resentments you still have trouble getting rid of. And I thought I was walking pretty free. I got to the point I wasn't even hardly even taking communion anymore because there wasn't any unforgiveness in my heart. I'm telling you the truth. Then I got poked in the eye by, I got poked in the eye with a stick from a guy from about 20 years ago. Resurfaced in my life. I found out I don't love him. All this time, whoops. Here we go again. But see, the devil will take that kind of stuff right there and say, you're not the righteousness of God, and it has got nothing to do with it. Are you still in him? Yeah. Are you perfect? No. Are you in him? Yeah. Then you're still his child. The blood of Jesus still cleanses you. Not just, see, atonement is an Old Testament word. That was a covering. The blood of bulls and goats, and God accepted it. It wasn't, he took no pleasure in their death. It tells you, he took no pleasure in that, but it was the best that could be done. It just covered their sins, and that's why they had to keep coming back year after year, doing it again. But we don't find that word in the New Testament, not really in the Greek. What we have is not atonement, we have remission. Your sins have been put away. They're gone. And guess what? It wasn't just those that you committed before you got saved. It was a great day when it dawned on my engineering brain, my methodical time sequential brain, that Jesus died for all my sins 2,000 years almost before I was born. And wait a minute. I hadn't committed them yet. See, because in my brain, this wonderful brain thing of mine, I had it somehow, the devil had me convinced that Jesus only died for the sins that I committed up till the day I got saved. And then, boy, all those sins, oh, brother. And that's what made me unrighteous. And he's won on that for many decades now. He's not winning there anymore. Because if he died for all of my sins before I got saved, 2,000 years before I was born, I'm pretty sure he died for all of them I committed after I got saved. That's why we can go to 1 John 1:9 and keep going back to the blood. You do have to confess. You don't justify being doing bad things, but you go back. But if we confess our sins, it's a parent and child. Every parent understands this. What do I want from my kids when they disobey? Let's say this way, when they sin. What would they sin? They violated the law. What law? The law of the house. Clean up your room. Okay. Time goes by. I walk in there. Maybe I give them a second chance because it looks like an atom bomb went off. Clean up your room. You got 1 hour. Then there's a week consequences. Blessing and cursing. If you clean it, it will be well with you. If you don't clean it, you don't even want to think about the hideous, horrible thing, you know. Parents. Now the point of it is, what are we really wanting? We're wanting them to do right. But whether they do right or don't, now there may be some punishment, there may be some correction, but what I really want is when any of my kids miss it in any way, I want them to tell me the truth. That's what's that called? Confess their sin. I'm sorry, I stole the money out of the jar. I took the money out of the jar. I'm so sorry. What'd you do with it? I spent it. Uh-oh. And there may be some correction so that they don't do that again. We talked a little bit about the Father and out of Hebrews 12, how he is the Father of our spirits and how he corrects us. Well, he corrects us like a father. He corrects us as a parent does to a child. No parent puts cancer on their kids to correct them. Now, come on. He corrects them. Well, we're finished with that. So now, whoa, because he brought this vision back to me. He wants to do this. So, whoa. All right, we got 10 minutes to do this. This is my number one assignment for today. See, truth be known, we haven't left in all this time, chapter 2 of Ephesians. quickened together with him, raised up together with him. Don't turn there. Seated together with him. We read it and read it till we can all quote it, and you could go preach it, and we still can't walk in it. Not in a consistent way. So what he's doing, he's through all these other avenues, he's trying to get us to where we understand really the power that's in those verses. Because if you go back to chapter 1, he says he wants us to understand how great is the power of God to usward who believe. And he says right there, it's according to the working of his mighty power when he raised Jesus from the dead. So today he wants to do a little, we're going to do a little play acting. I think I get to be the only actor. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, did he die for his own sins? It's everything he did for us. Amen? Everything he did for us. I'm going to get back up on the platform because some of you in the back may not be able to see this. All right? Yes, sir. Go to Romans 6. Read just a few verses. Part of the problem, I think, and what he's going to do this time to help us understand quickened together with him, we haven't talked very much about what happened before that. We think we have because we've heard the cross preached so much, mostly when we were younger. But you know, when Paul went to Corinth the first time, I forget now whether it was 15 months or 18 months. Some other people know that kind of thing better than me. I know it was over a year. He said he had one message and one message only for them. That's Christ and him crucified. For a year? There's a lot more in that than we've ever been taught. A lot more in that crucifixion than we've ever been taught. Now, just Romans 6, just for a moment here. He's got a visual demonstration to do. Let's start in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You got that? When he died on the cross, he didn't die as Jesus, really. He died as Adam. All of Adam. The whole species of Adam. Past, present, future, including you. So now Paul is trying to make it real to you, the reader of this letter. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, part of what happened there, you were baptized into his death. Let's say it a little more modern. As far as God's concerned, when he died, you died. Got that? You died. Might as well have been you on that cross. Notice this. Do you ever notice this? The cross was not for the purpose of death. The cross was for the purpose of suffering. You can put someone to death in that day, we'd take a lance, whoosh, right through the heart. Death, virtually instantaneously. What's the purpose of the cross? Why hang them up there? Suffering, shame. Suffering and shame. Do you know the Bible says you were crucified with him? It says it right here. Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried. Not only did we were baptized into his death, but then we were also buried with him by baptism into that death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now Ephesians says it this way, that power of God to you, towards you, it's according to the same power that he used when he raised Christ from the dead. You didn't get anything less than he got. You got the same new life that Christ got. So if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of our resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Not gonna be. Is. You died on that cross with him. If you get, you suffered. Now this is the visual demonstration. You've seen it forever. You know, if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, if you haven't seen it, you ought to see it. Anyway, he died on that cross. Now listen. He was made to be sin. With whose sin? We're not going to talk about Adam right now. We're going to talk about you. You do know if you were the only one, he would have done the same thing for you. Do you believe that? So let's forget about your neighbor. Let's forget about Adam. Let's forget about Gary. Now, when you see me up here doing this, it's you. From God's point of view, when he was declared guilty in that courtroom, you were declared guilty. You got that? He was made to be sin for who? You're the real sinner. You got that? The old you, not the new you, the old you. When he was nailed to that cross, from God's point of view, you were nailed to that cross. Can you see that? You were put up on public display, a symbol of shame, stripped of every earthly possession. You, God sees you there. You suffered. You were nailed to the cross. You were stripped of every possession. You've already had ultimate poverty. And not only that, every sickness that has ever been coursed through your body. From God's point of view, it's you on there. That's the whole point. He's doing it for you. You've already suffered every disease there is. You've already been through ultimate poverty. You've suffered the curse, all the penalty of it in Christ. Then eventually you died. Paid the price. Same thing he said to Adam. Finally has come true. In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You were dead already spiritually. Now you died even physically. He saw you died physically. God did. Then where are you in hell? Then where were you for 3 days and three nights? You were in the lower parts of the earth. Paying the price. Now I want you to see yourself in hell for a minute. Because that's how God sees it. That's why this is a redemption. That's why he can be just and the justifier of you. He says, no, 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 you suffered. You, what do you mean? You suffered. And you suffered for 24 hours in hell. Dave saw it one time, just one part of it where the worms were crawling. It was so hideous, it was still affecting him 30 years later. Just that one part. But God says, that's you. I saw you in hell. I saw you there. You suffered already for your sins. And after 24 hours, I looked and I said, it's not enough. Now picture yourself in hell, going through the torments yourself. Maybe they've got you chained down. Maybe, I don't know what all has happened to you. There's lava, worms, heat, whatever that hell was. And after 24 hours, what would you be crying out? Save me, help me, whatever. And it wouldn't make any difference because it's not enough yet. 24 more hours and it's you. You are the one in hell. You're suffering. God looks after 48 hours. Price hasn't been paid yet. I got to leave you there. Now we know it's his son. But he sees you there. Then after the third day, when God spoke these words to Jesus, I hope you get this. In Hebrews, God says, it's enough. The price has been paid. I declare you righteous. To you, he says, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he quickened you to new life. That's a revelation Jim Martin sent to me that time. He says, do you know in the Greek it doesn't say that we got quickened 2,000 years later? Well, God sees it when Jesus stepped out of the tomb. We stepped out of the tomb, and now I get it. Why? Because in God's mind, it was you. And he says, you are righteous. You have paid the price. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. In Christ. That's the belt of truth we have to put on. I am the righteousness of God in him. And when I speak, all of heaven is behind me. When sin tries to approach you, now see what this will do. It works just the opposite. Instead of human effort trying to make you righteous, you got to believe what he's already done, that he has made you righteous, and it'll affect who you are. And when sin approaches with temptation, you go, no, I'm not that person anymore. I don't do that anymore. I'm the righteousness of God in him. Glory to God is right. You put that breastplate of righteousness on and walk in it for a while till you get it comfortable. Yes. It's who you are. I am the righteousness of God. See, the next one is peace. Maybe we'll get into it next time. But in Romans, the end of Romans 4, the beginning of Romans 5 says, now, having been justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God. Now you can walk into that boat, walk into the courtroom, walk into the throne room, knowing who you are. You've already suffered on the cross. You've already paid the price. In Christ you did. What else is there to be paid? There's nothing else to be paid. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Let us go and be about our Father's business. Hallelujah! Glory to God. We've hardly heard this gospel. We've hardly heard this. To be continued. I preach myself happy. Hallelujah. Praise, give it to Him. Hallelujah.